This is the Austin Life Church podcast. For more information, please visit us at austinlifechurch.com.
So Philippians chapter 2, it is near the end of the Bible. It is Paul's, one of his epistles, one of his letters to the church in Philippi. Right, so every most letters in the New Testament, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, are written to a church, to a group of believers in a location. And so Paul is writing this letter to his friends in Philippi. It's about 10 to 12 years after Paul started the church in Philippi. He is now in a Roman prison, most assume. He is not guaranteed to be released. He may be executed for his faith. He's living in the time of Nero, who had a hobby of killing Christians. And so he's writing this letter in prison to the church in Philippi, and one of the main themes is joy. Like, how does someone in prison write from a place of joy, right? So we see that theme over and over and over again in the book of Philippians. And we see that his joy is rooted in the fact that Christ has come and that Christ has not only saved him, but promised him a future, that this is only a temporary stop and that he's living for the next home, the next life, not so much for this one. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. In chapter 2, we're going to spend time today in just two verses, verses 12 through 13. If you're like, man, yeah, I love it, verses 12. Next week, we'll spend time in a lot of verses. I'm kidding. We will, but Oh, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Stephen. Next week, we'll begin our Advent series, as it is the beginning of the Advent season. And so we'll pick back up in Philippians in the new year, 2024. Thank you, Stephen. So, next week, we'll start working through Advent to bring us to Christmas. We'll have our Christmas Eve service if you're going to be in town. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday. If you're like, let's get my calendar in order. It's on a Sunday, so we'll have our normal 10:30 service that will also be our Christmas Eve service because it is, in fact, on Christmas Eve. And so if you're in town, come and worship with us. Bring people to hear about why we adore Jesus, that he came. And so Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God, these are your words given to us through Paul. They're not just Paul writing in his journal and passing that around for people to read, but they speak truth and life to the hearers. And so would you speak to us today by your living and active word that we hold high and we look to you through. In Jesus we ask, amen. So two of my nieces, my sister and brother-in-law's daughters, Naomi and Bethany, are adopted. They got Naomi when she was 8 weeks old and Bethany when she was 6 weeks old through the foster system. But once they were adopted, that was it, right? There was no like, hey, an aunt might step up or maybe you'll go back to live with mom. Once they were adopted, they were Grams. Like, that was the end of discussion. And knowing where these girls came from, odds are that my sister and brother-in-law, we'll call him Nick, because that's his name, right? That my sister and Nick, that they gave these girls a life that based on the context they came from, they probably would not have had otherwise, right? And it's not because they earned it, they did anything to like attract my sister and Nick's attention. It's not because, you know, their parents had a connection with my sister and Nick. Like, my sister and Nick didn't know them at all. They had just determined, hey, God, if you will allow us, we will foster and adopt children. And they get a call one day, like, hey, there's a baby in the hospital recovering from substance abuse from, you know, do you want her? And they were like, yes, right? Which led them to Naomi, which led them to Bethany, which led them to adoption. And now they are my nieces, They are forever a part of our family. They are Grahams for the rest of their life. Well, I guess until they get married and they maybe change their last name. I don't know. But they are a part of our family. It is done. And it's not just that they are part of our family and they have a new home. You know, they didn't get adopted, and then it's like, okay, well, their boys have these rights and privileges, but the adopted girls, like, they kind of have to, you know, like, sleep outside or something, or, you know, like, they get one meal rather than three meals a day or something like that, right? Like, no, they get the full rights and inheritance of Amanda and Nick's children, right? They have full access. My sister and Nick, they are going to provide for them and pour into them and pay for their cheer classes and pay for their college, right? Maybe buy them a car one day, right? Like, they are children, not only in a new home, but with the full rights and inheritance and privileges and provision of being daughters of my sister and brother-in-law, Nick. The rest of what they do with this life they've been given, the rest of how they make their life, what they do with their life, that's up to them, right? But they have a home and a family and provision and parents that will work for them, just like my nephews, Isaac and Joseph. Now, what they do with this life, that's their call of what they make out of it, what they work from this life. Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. If you are here and listening today, then, and because God's word is living and active today, Paul is writing to us as well. And he tells his friends in Galatia, hey, if you've trusted Christ, then you have been adopted into his family. Right? That when we trust Jesus, we are adopted, we are brothers and sisters to our older brother Jesus. We are co-heirs of the inheritance of God with Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours with Jesus. We have access to the Father with Jesus. We have a home prepared for us. We have provision. We have someone working on our behalf in the same way that he worked for Jesus. And Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, my beloved, because of what God has done to make you his own, and because of God's investment in your life, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, if you are a Christian, right, so if you're sitting here right now and you say, I trust Jesus, I am his, and if you're like, I don't know, the invitation as we talk today is for you to trust Jesus. If you are his son or daughter, if you are Jesus' brother or sister, the command of Paul is to work out the salvation that God has worked into you. It's the imperative command. It's the focus that Paul gives us in these two verses is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When we read these verses, that's Paul's focus here, is that's the imperative command, work out your own salvation. That verb, it means to fashion or to form or to work on something so that there is a change in the product, right? So to work out something so that I'm starting with this, but when I'm done working on it, I've got this. When I was thinking about this verb, I thought about chainsaw sculpting. Right, when we at our retreat, there was a group of older men, not real sure what they were doing, but they were like, hey, if you hear chainsaws, it's because these men are taking a class in like chainsaw sculpting. I was like, okay, where do we sign up for that? Because that sounds awesome. Right, so I have an image of a chainsaw sculpture, right, where it started on the your left, right, as that stump. And then someone who's incredibly skilled with a chainsaw, it's a little bit frightening to be honest, right, made this image out of that tree stump, right? That went to town, worked out of this tree stump, this image, this product. This is the verb that is saying, work out your salvation, right? Get your hands on something, like work in such a way that when you start here and you get to here, you got something different, right? That's the command that Paul is giving to Christians. Paul is saying, hey, there's something in you. Work it out. Right, I think about, like, I've never been in the military. Anybody in the military here? Formerly in the military? Okay, there we go. Appreciate that. Thank you for your service. I don't know if this is accurate, if it's just in the movies or TV shows, right? But they're like, I'm going to make a man out of you, right? Like, you're going to come to basic training, and you're going to come as a boy, but you're going to leave as a man, right? I don't know if that's just the movies. Okay, it's fair, right? They're like, how you are right now cannot be how you're going to be in battle, right? Like, we've got to work something out of you, right? Or you see like an athlete. We just got this raw talent. And it's like, okay, we've got to work that. We've got to take you from like an entitled chump of an athlete to like a professional. And we're going to work something out of you that you're here, but because of this work in your life, because of this working something out of you, you're now this. And Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi, and he's telling us today, there's something in us to be worked out. That if we've trusted Christ, if we are a Christian, that there's something in us to be worked out. That tomorrow, if we obey this command, we look different than we do today. And that a year from now, if we are doing what Paul is telling us to do, we look different a year from now than we do today. That when we get to the end of our life, we look different. We've worked something out of us. What is it that we're working out? I mean, we've read it 5-6 times now. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with humility and awe. Work out your salvation. This is just another way to say what Paul's said multiple times in this letter already. He said it in verse 27, chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it of himself earlier in chapter 1, where he said in verse 20, whether in life or death, to honor Christ with my whole life. The way I tend to say it the most is that we are to become like Jesus. We are to put in the work in our lives to progressively become like Jesus, to work out the salvation of Jesus that's in us so that more and more and more and more Jesus is seen through us, out of us. Right? That a month from now, we would look more like Jesus than we do today. Right, that a year from now, you would look back and you would say, man, over the last year, I look more like Jesus than I did a year ago. 10 years from right, that we are working out our salvation. We are devoting our lives. We are putting in the work to become more like Jesus. That's what Paul is commanding us to do here. Now, if we look at just that verb, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, then we may think it's all up to us, right? We may just lean right into that American mentality of, well, let me roll up my sleeves and get to work. Let me make myself better. Dadgummit, I'm supposed to stop drinking too much, so let me just stop. I'm supposed to be more gentle with my words. Let me just be more gentle with my words, as I'm harshly saying it, right? Like, we can just start to get to work in our own strength of like, okay, Paul tells me, I see it, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Translation, put in the work to become like Jesus. Okay, I can do this. I can stop doing this. I can start doing that. And by my own efforts, I will become like Jesus. And that is a recipe for disaster. We'll become exhausted and burnt out because, newsflash, it's a metric and a standard we'll never reach on our own. And then we'll just be frustrated because, like, I should be further along than I am. I should have kicked this habit by now. And then we may just go, well, forget it. Let me just dive on into it. Now, listen, there is a command here. Paul is speaking to people. He is speaking to Christians in Philippi. He is speaking to Christians in Austin, Texas. This is written to us. There is a command, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me just tell you, listen here.
If there is not effort to work out your salvation, if there's not effort in your life to become like Jesus, then we have to ask if the salvation's ever been in us to be worked out. Right? If we are not seeking to work out our salvation and become like Jesus, we have to ask, okay, have I ever started to begin with? Has salvation ever been worked into me to then be worked out? Have I trusted and surrendered to following Jesus? So there is an expectation for us to do something, but the expectation is bookended by what God has already done for us to work in salvation and what God is continually doing in us to work that salvation out of us. All right, so we have an expectation here, but it's surrounded, right? Paul said in verse 6 of chapter 1, right, that he is sure that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God begins the work. God will finish the work. Right, we are bookended. This command is bookended by God's part, by what God has done for us and what God today in 2023 is still doing for us. And if we miss that, then we're going to miss the real power, the real means and motivation to actually obey this command. We're going to think it's all on us, and we're going to get exhausted and burnt out, and that's exactly where the devil wants us and leads us to destruction. And so we have to first look at the bookends of this command. It starts in verse 12 with the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, I'm sure some of you have heard me say this, so you already know where I'm going with this. We have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? See what we did there? Therefore is a cause and effect word, right? I eat a lot of donuts, therefore I gain weight, right? I could start with, I gain weight. Why? What's causing you to gain weight? Because I eat a lot of donuts, right? Therefore is that cause and effect word. And so the effect here is work out your salvation. What's causing that salvation to be worked out? How did it get there in the first place? What's motivating me to work out that salvation? And Paul says, therefore, that's the cause and effect word, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? He's taking us back to the previous verses in verse 2, in chapter 2, where Paul speaks of the humility of Jesus, God himself, to come and live among us, that he would be our servant in order to give us life that we never deserved. So if we read the full cause and effect sentence, it goes like this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, this mind of humility, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of the humility of Jesus, therefore, my beloved, as you've done in the past, do so even more today. With the humility of Jesus in sight of you, looking the nail-scarred, beaten Jesus in the face, because of his humility to serve us, because of his humility to lower himself in order to lift us up, because of his humility, the innocent to become the guilty so the guilty could become innocent, the rich to become poor so the poor could become rich, because of Jesus's humility for you and for me. Therefore,
work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If we think we're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, if we think we're going to put in the work to become like Jesus without looking at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, we're kidding ourselves. It's the only power and motivation to compel us to live the way that Paul's commanding us to live. To look at the humility of Jesus. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, our salvation is made possible. The only reason that the only reason that you and I can work out our salvation is because Jesus did all the work for it to be put into us. The only reason you and I now can work to become like Jesus is because Jesus has already come and done the work to make us his own. Right? The message of the gospel is that God created you and me to forever walk in a relationship with him. Like, our original purpose was to spend every day, every moment in loving relationship with God. That's how it began in Genesis 1 and 2. The Adam and Eve, they walked with God, they talked with God, they listened to him. There was a communion that was perfect and beautiful. And that was God's intended design for all of humanity. Not because God needed us, right? God doesn't need us to be here to worship him. He's going to have plenty of worship from the angels in heaven, but more so from himself, from Father, Son, Spirit, the triune God giving worship, the Son worshiping the Father, the Spirit worshiping through the Son. Right? God doesn't need anything. He created us to share in that divine fellowship with him. He created us to give us a home and a life with him. And yet we all know that something's not right in that scenario. Something is obviously off and broken in this world. See, the Bible, it tells us in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve, they were created to live in a manner worthy of God, but instead they chose to live in a manner worthy of themselves. They were created to live in a way that reflects God, and instead they lived in a way that reflected their own selfish ambition. And in that, they walked away from that fellowship with God. They chose to defect and to live lives their own way. And the Bible says that every single one of us has done the same. God's intention and desire for us is the same as it was in the beginning, but we have followed the lead of our original parents, and we have all walked away and rejected that relationship with God. So how do we ever have salvation to work out? How are we ever brought back into new life with God? The result of our sin is eternal separation and death from God. So how do we ever have that relationship restored and reconciled? Therefore, because of the humility of Jesus, to do the work necessary for us to be reconciled back into relationship with God, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We were desperate in need of a Savior, and a Savior came. Listen to these three verses. I have some people who are going to read these verses for us. So if y'all would just stand and read the verses that you have. Bryce, you'll go first. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Yeah. Did I not give you Luke 9:51? Just read aloud.
When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Read it again.
When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Okay, Jax, John 10.
Charge I have received.
Listen, if we don't grasp this, then we'll never know the salvation that Jesus came to bring us, and we'll always lack the motivation to work out our salvation. Jesus willingly left heaven and earth, or left heaven to come to earth, to live among us. The King of Kings, the God of creation, came to live among us, and it was his joy that the Father set before him. It was the joy of Jesus to obey the will of the Father, to be our servants. And there came a point in his earthly life when he set his face toward Jerusalem. He was resolved to go to Jerusalem. The disciples tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem because they knew that once he got to Jerusalem, he would be killed. They knew that the authorities wanted to kill him, but Jesus was resolved, for the joy set before him, to go to the cross. And just in case we're thinking, oh, he was overpowered and overnumbered and the enemy was too great and that's why he died, Jesus said, no, no one takes my life. I willingly choose to lay it down. I willingly choose to humble myself for those who are in pride nailing me to the cross. I willingly choose to wash the dirt off the feet of my disciples, knowing that they're going to stand up and go walk right back into the dirt. I willingly choose to serve the one, to wash the feet of the one who's going to walk out of this room and for 30 pieces of silver is going to betray me to the ones who will nail me to the cross. The humility of Jesus to come and to lift us up. Why did Jesus do that? Because you and I have rebelled against God, and someone, something has to fix what we broke. We need a perfect record from birth to death, a record without sin or blemish. None of us have done that. And none of us can go back in time and undo it. So how is our debt against God settled? The cross of Christ. Jesus resolved to go to the cross. It was his joy set before him. No one took his life, but he willingly gave it, because only on the cross, only in his death, could our sin be settled and paid for. Colossians 1 says that he took our full record of debt and was nailed to the cross with him. And because Jesus lived perfectly, he also is able to offer us a perfect record. And in his resurrection, because today it says that Jesus is alive and is on the throne today, he's able in this moment to offer us that transaction. He will take our record of debt, he will give us his record of righteousness, and we can be rightly restored to relationship with God. We can have salvation in us. We can be saved from our own destitution and desperation and brought into life because Jesus has worked salvation for us. If you've been raised in the South like me, you've been in church your entire life, perhaps you think that salvation was just inherited to you from your parents. We are not saved by our parents as much as Naomi and Bethany were not a part of my sister and brother-in-law's family on their own effort or by their own parents. We need an outside source to come in and to work salvation into us before we ever have anything to work out. Only Jesus has done that. And it has nothing to do with your lineage or how often you come to church or that you prayed some prayer when you were 7 and got baptized. It has everything to do with Jesus, and Jesus alone has done the full work necessary for us to be made right with God. And if he's still dead, let's pack it up and head out. Ignore everything I'm telling you. It has no relevancy for 2023. It's a good story that will maybe change our morals, but has no relevancy to our actual lives and eternal salvation. But because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, that means he's still alive today, and that transaction is still offered to us today. How do we gain salvation? We just receive the gift of what he's offered us. How did Naomi and Bethany receive adoption? They're 8 weeks old. I don't know. But it wasn't from their own work. They just receive it. It's just something that's given to them. Jesus is our means to salvation. He is how we work it out. He is our motivation. What kind of love does that? You know, we talked last week about humility, 2 Corinthians 8:9, that Jesus, who was rich, made himself poor so that we who are poor could become rich. And I just asked the question, how many of you will drain your bank accounts and go and give it away to someone on the streets? Zero of us. And yet that's the humility of Jesus, who left everything in order to come, not just to come and boss us around, but to humble himself beneath people who would sin against him, who were sinning against him, who are going to accept his love and then turn around and sin again, who are going to continually sin against him. But his love is so great that he's willing to work with us to become more like Jesus. You know, this command is only possible by Jesus and is only fueled by the love of Jesus. It's the gospel that saves us, and it's the gospel that sanctifies us. We never get away from the gospel of Jesus. People ask all the time, like, well, not all the time anymore, why do you do the Lord's Supper every week? Because we need it every week. We need to be reminded every single week of God's incredible love for us. It is the means and the motivation with which Paul is saying, work out your salvation, because they only have salvation through Jesus, through the humility of Jesus. Have you received his gift? Not do you know about it. Not could you write it out on a piece of paper or get 100 on the test, but have you looked at the truth of Jesus and said, I believe that he is who he says he is, and that by his life, death, and resurrection, I am forgiven and given life. Do you believe that? Have you trusted that? If you haven't, that invitation is for you right now to receive that gift. Therefore, because of the humility of Jesus to work salvation into you, work that salvation out with fear and trembling, with humility and awe at the love of God for you. But it's not just that God saves us and then the rest is up to us. It's that God also continually works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the other side of this command, the other bookend. Because of his love for you that saves you and motivates you, work out your salvation by the power of God in you to do the work for you. He tells us in the second part, right? It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Jesus told us, and John in particular, John recorded a lot of it, Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to go back to heaven, but that's good news for you, because when I go to heaven, for everyone who's following me, I will give you my spirit to come and dwell in you. The spirit of Jesus now dwells in us, working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's his power in us that not only motivates us, but enables us to do and to work for our good for his good pleasure. He transforms our desires and our will. That's the first thing he does. He says it works in you to will for God's good pleasure. Have you ever felt conviction or guilt? Christian? Anybody? Have you ever felt conviction or guilt? That's the Spirit of God working in you, the Spirit of God coming in you to push darkness and sin out. Last week, I think it was, I lied to Stephanie. And I was like, I can't shake. This is awful. Right? It wasn't this big thing, but nonetheless, I lied to her. And I was just guilted with it. That's because the spirit of truth is working in, trying to push untruth out of me. Right? Some of us are spiritually bloated and miserable because we're trying to dig our heels in for sin, and the Holy Spirit's trying to push it out. Why are you miserable? Because you're fighting against the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit of God that is in you. He's actively working to change your desires. And if you don't have a desire to change, let me just tell you, the Spirit of God's not in you. Trust Jesus and receive his Spirit. If there is sin in your life that you don't feel a pressing against, a desire in you to go, I don't want, I'm not saying it's easy to just confess and repent, but there's something in you going, I don't want this. If there's not that conviction, look, I love you too much to not tell you, the Spirit of God's not in you. Believe in him, receive his Spirit, because if the Spirit's in you, he is pushing against darkness. He's working to transform your will. And we're going to be miserable if we try to dig our heels in and fight against the Spirit. He's working for us to transform our will. But he's also giving us his power to actually walk in obedience. Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit of God rose Jesus from the dead. And that same Spirit dwells in us. Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the church would know the, quote, immeasurable greatness of God's power at work in you. Do you know what the word immeasurable means? I know you know what it means. It means you can't really fully measure it. That God's power, his Spirit at work in you is so great, you and I literally cannot measure it. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I live a life of immeasurable greatness. I have so much to learn of what it means to live by the Spirit of God in me. But the Spirit of God is in us to work and to do good. Any Captain America fans? Great. There's three of us. Cool. I love the Marvel movies. Thank y'all for participating with me, right? Yes, you too. Okay, right? Like, how did his story start? He had the will and desire, but he was like 48 pounds. Until something was injected into him, right? What was it called? The super soldier serum was injected into him, and then he was fundamentally different. He had a power in him that he was able to work out that was not his own power. It was put in him. The Bible tells us that God puts his Spirit in us. We have the supernatural power of the Spirit of God in us to actually walk in obedience. So you may be thinking right now, I can't get past this. If you're a Christian, you can. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're going to have to like just coast along. You're going to have to put in some work. You're going to have to work out your dadgum salvation. You're going to have to bring some people into your life and walk it out together. You're going to have to get over your pride and confess something and tell everybody what we all know anyways, I'm not perfect. I messed up in some big ways. You know what? So did the rest of us. So we have to trust the Spirit of God in us to actually walk out what he's put in us. There is an abundance. Jesus didn't misspeak when he said, I came that you would have abundant life. Right? It's not like he was like, hey, how do we redact that? No, he meant it. No, Paul's in prison, right? So it doesn't mean that we're just going to coast and like have everything new and fancy and all this money and health and whatnot, right? Like, we may die for our faith, but Jesus is like, that's going to be abundant. I don't know how it all works out, but it's a promise that his Spirit in us working for us. That's the bookend. All right, you're commanded, if you trust Jesus, we're commanded to work out our salvation. I'm not going to ask for you to show your hands. If you're a Christian, right now, my response is, let's get to work. Let's work out my salvation to become more like Jesus. And if you're like, I'm gonna encourage you to question, do I really have the Spirit of God in me? Because his words are, I think we know what it's saying at this point. But it's his humble love to first work for us, to do everything for us. It's done. Now I can work for him. And it's also with his Spirit, his power in me. Y'all remember the Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? Do nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing. With a selfish motivation or desire behind it. Nothing. Look, that's an impossible standard for us as humans to meet. But the supernatural Spirit of God who can do the impossible is in us. We can actually progressively grow in humility for the rest of our lives.
that a year from now, people should look at Austin Life Church and go, dang, those people are more humble than I knew them last year. Right? That the love of Jesus, that people will look at us and go, man, these people are more loving than I've met. Right? That your coworkers 6 months from now will go, I don't know what's going on with you, but you're more gentle than I remember. That your spouse, man, you're more caring than you were. Because we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because God, how could you love us so much? That's the command. Get to work to become like Jesus. The good news, he's already fully done the work for you to be saved, and he's given you his power to actually work it out. And it's the path of life, y'all. It's the path of abundant life.
Thanks for tuning in to the Austin Life Church podcast. To help support us, please take a second to rate and review us on iTunes and visit us at austinlifechurch.com.